Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's the way we do it here. We're not going to put it on the screen. We're not going to give you a handout with blanks to fill in. We want the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and put it right down into good soil within our hearts that we would bear much fruit. There's no other way. There's no shortcuts, fast track, supersize, any of that stuff. We do it the old-fashioned way because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. Now, Acts chapter 20. As I open, I just want to share a little something with you, if I may. Last week, I had a very busy schedule, and I'm not apologizing for that. I had 3 sermons in 5 days, and I don't download my sermons. I don't plagiarize. I don't use old stuff in my drawer. I always approach the manna fresh. And so last week, as I finished the message, I felt as though I looked up at the clock. I had 5 minutes left and 17 or 13 verses to go. And this week I wrestled with trying to put chapter 21 together and it wouldn't work. And all of a sudden the Lord laid upon my heart to go back and just go over the part that I ran through at the end of chapter 20. And I believe you'll see why here this morning. And so I was in more of a fog than usual and felt that I rushed through. And someone even had mentioned that I did run through the last part. So I want to do these verses justice here this morning, and I think that's so important, especially with what verse 27 tells us. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You know my heart. I love God's Word, and I do the best I can to put together a message to feed the Lord's sheep, and that's my job description. The Lord says, "If you love me, feed my sheep," and I love the Lord, and I love to feed his sheep. So, with that being said, we're going to move right into the text here this morning, which will be verses 26, chapter 20, verse 26, through the rest of the chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. And sometimes I believe all of us are guilty of just rushing through. It could be our devotional, it could be our daily study time. And we don't take the time just to pause and to meditate and to allow your Spirit to speak to us by what's really being said. And so this morning I pray, Lord, with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us as your sheep this all-important message about wolves within. And it has been said many times, Satan couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he became a member. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and knowledge and insight in how to discern the difference between fleece and fur. And there is a major difference. And so this morning I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to bring you up to speed, this is Paul's farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there. And a lot can be accomplished in 3 years in a fellowship. And Paul did a lot here. A tremendous revival took place in Ephesus, and many people came to know the Lord. It wasn't an easy thing. It was a tremendous battle. And so I'm sure that this was a very emotional time for Paul as he had to leave this fellowship of believers and move on as the Holy Spirit directed him. As I mentioned last week, we have had to do this a couple of times. We left a wonderful fellowship in West Covina, and Joe and Tina from West Covina had to move to Lake Arrowhead. And it was there that we had no idea what God was going to do. He got us used to the snow and worshiping with the frozen chosen. And then he sent us back to New England, to Vermont, and spent 12 years there. And then we had to say goodbye to the saints there and come back to Southern California. And here we are. And so there are times when the Lord moves us on. And it's a very emotional thing because we are family. We're tighter than flesh and blood, aren't we? How many of you are closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than your own relatives who don't believe? It's amazing how that works. It's a spiritual thing, not a flesh and blood thing. And so Paul had summoned the elders to meet him in Miletus, not far from Ephesus, in order to give them the final charge, if you would, and exhortation to encourage them, to build them up, and to challenge them with the ministry in the church. So they would stay the course. They would stay steadfast in the Word of God and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason, of course, being, as we see in verse 25, is that they would see His face no more, meaning this side of heaven. They knew that they would see Him again in eternity. And that's what encourages us when we have to leave and move on, is that we know we're going to see our brothers and sisters again and never have to say goodbye again. For the believer, it's so long, see you soon, but it's not goodbye. And that's an encouraging thing. And so Paul was leaving after serving there for 3 years. His work there was complete. And again, when we left Vermont to come here, there just something came over me. It was a supernatural thing. I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit that kind of spoke to my heart saying, your work here is done. It's time to move on. And I had a real peace about it. Paul had preached the gospel of the kingdom of God there. And that's, the pastor's job description, to preach the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to God's people. He had taught them, he discipled them, he served with them, and he loved them. And now they were ready to be on their own as the Lord moves him on. Leaders are now raised up, and it's important. Oftentimes I share with those on staff here that it's important to have a backup. It's important to have a replacement, just in case something happens. Who knows what tomorrow holds? And so it's important to have to raise up and train up, especially the younger people like Timothy and others, so that Paul and the leaders could pass the baton. Now, before laying out the priorities for leading the flock, Paul kind of summarizes his own ministry in verse 26. And this is what he says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What a tremendous statement that is. What Paul is saying is, my hands are clean. I've given you the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And I would hope that every pastor would feel that way. That when our time is up, when our race has been run, that we would all be able to say, I have not withheld anything from you. And Paul's example here we find actually in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33 verses 7 to 9. It's where Ezekiel talks about the watchman on the wall. Scripture very clearly says that the pastors and leaders are to oversee the state of the flock. They're to watch the flock. They're to keep them safe. They're to guard the flock against predators and also things that can creep in like false doctrine. And there's a lot of false doctrine today that's creeping into churches. I don't know whether you're aware of that or not. You've heard me preach on it over and over and over and over. I can go into a Christian bookstore right now and I can pull books off the shelf that are heresy. People say, well, a majority of it's good. I agree, but you know, rat poison is 98% food. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You know, a lot of people are buying things and reading things that's, oh yeah, there's a lot of truth in there, but the enemy sprinkles it with lies and heresy and false statements and doctrine and all. So we have to be very, very careful. And so Paul uses the example, very much familiar to the Jews, out of the book of Ezekiel, the watchman on the wall. And let me read it for you very quickly, what Ezekiel writes in 33:7. He says, so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And there are a lot of people in pulpits today with blood on their hands because they want to be popular. They want to be hipsters. They want to be rock stars. I would much rather have my feet upon the rock and my name upon the roll than to be known as, you know, hipster pastor so-and-so. This is serious business here. We're talking about the souls of men and women and children throughout our nation. I'll be straight up with you this morning. America will not be changed by the Republicans or the Democrats or Donald Trump. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and people praying that's going to bring our nation back to God. And that's why I think it's so important that you go and see War Room. It's about prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do what? This will challenge you to pray. I watched this movie the other day and I thought, you know what? This is the way we used to pray when we got saved. We don't pray fervently anymore. It's like polished prayers, flowery prayers. People are talking to one another in prayer rather than going boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. And folks, we are desperately in time of need today. Our nation is crumbling and going down the tubes, and it's because we have turned our backs on God. We need to get back to our first love. We need to go back and do our first works because we are in big trouble. You heard me often share that our national debt is not money. Our national debt is sin. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that will forgive us from all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm sure you guys get the point. It's the cross. We need to go back to the cross and get rid of the feel good about yourself message. What a joke that is. You know, when I feel really good is when I'm broken and busted on my knees and I'm asking God to forgive me and he does. That's when I feel good about myself. The cross, the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a serious calling it was to be a watchman. To pull guard, because you were to warn the people when the enemy comes. And Paul is warning these elders at Ephesus and the people in the church that wolves are coming. When he leaves, the wolves will come inside the flock. How about if you're sitting in the living room with your kids, a grandkids, your whole family, and there's a pit bull sitting in the middle of the room with rabies? Wouldn't you warn him? Or, come here, boy, pat him on the head. That's, you know, it's like, it's the same thing, man. And the wolves are infiltrating the churches today. And they're rabid and they're ravenous. And it's as though, here, boy, come here, puppy. It's like, are you kidding me? We need to beware, folks. Time is short. And the watchman had to be awake. He had to be alert. He was to sound the alarm when he saw danger approaching. But I think there's a lot of people sleeping on guard duty. It was to be faithful and not fearful. Where's the faithful people? But there are too many today that are afraid. That they are fearful of the people. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. The fear of man is a snare. The safety of many people depended on him. Paul was faithful, no blood on his hands. He declared to sinners and saints the full counsel of God. Same message John preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And today the same message holds true. People need to repent of their sins and get back to Almighty God. And this is the full responsibility of all pastors to challenge the people. To preach the word. This is what brings conviction, the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But if people aren't hearing the full counsel of God and they're just getting their ears tickled, what's going to happen? There'll be no change. No change in their heart, no change in their lives, no change in their family, no change in their eternity, which is even more serious. Isaiah just hammers the false prophets and the false watchmen. In chapter 56 of Isaiah, verses 10 to 13, he writes this, speaking to Israel. Listen to this. He didn't mince words either. He said, his watchmen are blind. Imagine that. Putting guys on guard duty around the city on the walls that are blind, can't see. How dumb is that? That's what Isaiah is saying here. The watchmen are blind. He says they're all ignorant, meaning they're stupid. He also goes on, and this is pretty strong language. They're all dumb dogs, he said, that cannot bark. Well, what kind of a watchdog would that be in your yard if he couldn't bark? Useless, right? Isaiah said he's sleeping, he's lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they're all greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one to his own gain. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? That's why I couldn't step over this message. I had to come back and we had to go over this again. This is important stuff for the body of Christ today. This is a serious reminder, a sobering reminder. This is an exhortation to the preaching and the teaching of God's truth. Look at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul's conscience was clear. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. To shun means to avoid, to skip over the hard stuff. You wouldn't want to offend anybody. One who has no scruples, not being honest with the people, with precise details. And that's why it's so important. Every cross T, every dotted I in this book is given by the inspiration of God. Paul gave it all. And I would hope that when I come to the end of my race that I can say, I gave it all. Not in a prideful way or a boastful way. And you know, when you get up into the senior class, if you would, in the church, you know, I don't know how many sermons I have left. I know this could be the last one. Who knows? God knows. And it needs to be taken seriously. And if you don't believe it, you certainly aren't going to convince the people to believe it. They must see that you yourself believe every cross T, every dotted I. And it's got to apply to us as well. Look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of who? Of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When you see that word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? It points back to what was previously said. And what did he previously say? He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so he points back to that. And this is a very stern warning. What he's saying is take heed. First of all, he says take heed to yourselves. Meaning that you don't just give out the word of God and expect everyone else to walk in obedience and then disregard it yourself. Jesus has a word for that. It's called hypocrite. It's called phony. It's called being a fake. And this is a very stern warning to heed, first of all, to yourselves. Take heed to yourself. Jesus said, how can you tell someone about the splinter in their eye when you have a 2x4 in your own? Meaning, number one, take heed to your own spiritual condition. And you know what? When we hear the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, it reveals to us our condition, doesn't it? Which is a good thing. Causes us to squirm a little bit, but that's okay too. That's why I loved 7 years at Raul Reese's church. Man, he just used to make us squirm, and it was exciting. And yeah, I can't wait to go and squirm again this week because I need work. I need a piece of work in my life. And what he's saying here is you can't give out what you yourselves don't have. I think it's important that we be doers of God's word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. Unless you're walking in close fellowship with the Lord, Paul tells them, don't expect to be spiritual guides in the church. Secondly, notice what it says in verse 28. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And it's evident, the evidence of the Holy Spirit within their lives that qualifies them for leadership. You look for fruit in a person's life. Over the years, I've seen pastors appoint their buddies and their family and, you know, their cronies. It's not the buddy system here. It's not a popularity contest. It's not the flesh, but it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that qualifies them for leadership. We have to observe their lives. Watch for fruit. Recognized among the believers. And there's for a good reason. Why? Because it says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Leadership in the church is serious business. Why? Because it's not the pastor's church. The church belongs to God, and he purchased it with his own blood. God is the one who purchased the church with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. Tremendous price was paid for this church and every church that belongs to him. A tremendous price was paid. And so Paul again, as a watchman, calls them to be on guard and for a very good reason. Notice verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, look at this. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Yes, it's very important for the shepherd to lead, to love, and to feed the flock of God. Yet the faithful shepherd must also protect the flock from predators. And what's the worst predator that we know of for sheep? Wolves. And you notice here that Paul refers to them as what type of wolves? Savage wolves. Ravenous wolves. Ravenous. They come to devour. They tear to shreds. People in the church, I've seen it happen over the years. Paul knew exactly what would take place after he left. He knew what was coming. Why? Because the same thing happened at Corinth. The same thing happened at Galatia. And he knows that the same thing is going to happen here in Ephesus after he leaves. You see, wherever the truth of God is proclaimed, you can surely expect Satan to show up. Jesus talked about it as well in the parable of the wheat and the tares. How the enemy would come in and he would sow tares in the midst of the wheat. And when they begin to sprout, they look exactly the same. Until all of a sudden, the weeds begin to grow and they begin to choke out the wheat. And Satan will come along and counter the truth of God's word with lies and false doctrine. Jesus also warns in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Isn't it amazing how we look at the outward today? Oh, isn't he entertaining? Isn't he charismatic? Oh, he wears a robe, a collar. Wolves even come in Hawaiian shirts. Hold my feet to the fire. Just don't take it for granted. The proof is in the teaching. The proof is in the Word of God. How does a pastor handle the Word of God? Does he read you one verse and then tell all about himself and his stories and how to feel good and how to be prosperous and how to be rich and name and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, and all that garbage that's filling the church today? Or does he teach you the truth of God's Word? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Isn't that amazing? They look good on the outside. Man, they got these big old titles. You have to have two calling cards to put your title on there. Doctor, Pastor, Reverend, Most High. Da, 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 da. Craziness. And we think, wow, this guy's got all of these degrees. Yeah, but does he have his BA? Born again. That's the all-important degree. If he doesn't have it, the guy's not saved, and the guy shouldn't be in the pulpit, and the guy's a wolf. Matthew 10:16. Jesus again, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." We're in the midst of wolves, all over the place. Paul and others would even name names. Really? People get offended today when I name names on occasion. I don't do it often, but every once in a while I'll give you kind of a hint on who I'm talking about. You pretty much know. But Paul would name names. He talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20, who he delivered over to Satan. He talked about Phygellus and Hermogenes in 2 Timothy 1:15. He talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose profane and idle babbling spread like cancer. Amazing. And we've got the same thing going on today. The Apostle Peter didn't mince any words either. They used the strongest language. And this is not politically correct, Peter, now. This is the strongest language possible that Peter uses without using profanity, because, of course, you wouldn't find profanity in Scripture. And not only that, there is no profanity in the Hebrew language. Did you know that? They don't have cuss words. They have to come to the English language and use our international expletives when they want to use profanity. How sad is that? So in 2 Peter, this is what Peter says about these guys. He says, in 2 Peter, he says, they indulge in the flesh. Meaning, they're fleshly, they're carnal. They're not spiritual. He says they have corrupt desires. He says that these people despise authority. I had a guy come to me one time, wanted to do a home fellowship after he'd come here like about a month. And he shared his testimony, background. And there was no way, Jose, that this guy was ever going to teach a Bible study in this fellowship. And you know what? He despised authority. He went and did it anyway and drew some people out of the church. Sad that people would follow after that stuff. Peter says they're unreasoning animals. Stains and blemishes. Why? Because Christ is coming for a bride without spot and blemish. He says these hucksters have eyes full of adultery, meaning they're going after the women in the flock. We see that often today. With hearts trained in greed. Money, money, money. I have some of these guys on TV. I didn't realize there are so many scripture verses on money in the whole Bible. They could take any scripture verse in the Bible and beg for money. Somehow, some way, they'll twist it around and fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. He says they're trained in greed. They drop these subtle little hints about money. He says they're accursed children, meaning that they're children of the devil, Peter said. They're springs without water, meaning it's like an oasis here in the desert. You see what you think is a pond or a lake, and by the time you get there, it just keeps going because it's a spring without water. He says they are mist driven by a storm, for whom darkness has been reserved. That's the end result for these hucksters, these wolves, these false prophets, is that they will spend eternity in hell, separated from God in the lake of fire. Also, it says that they are slaves of corruption. He's not done yet. I got two more for you. Last but certainly not least, listen to this. He says, and I'm not going to expound on this one for you here this morning because I know many of you will be going to breakfast after the service, but he says, they're like dogs returning to their own vomit, pigs wallowing in their own mire. Gee, Peter, that's not politically correct, dude. What are you doing? He's telling the truth. Paul, Peter, Jesus, and others warn of these types of people. And that's what this message is all about here this morning. It's a warning to you that you don't fall prey to these predators, that you can use spiritual discernment to know the fake from the real thing. And you know the best way to deal with false prophets in the church is to give people the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. Because I couldn't stand up here every week and expose these cults and isms and all of this junk creeping into the church. But what I do is I give you the truth of God's Word. And when you spend time on your knees and in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship and serving the Lord together and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's all of a sudden they stand out like a sore thumb when they come along. That's the easiest way, is to give you the truth of God's Word and then you can discern. I would hope that every one of you in this room as a born-again Christian has asked God for the gift of spiritual discernment. I know there's a lot of churches, oh, you need to have tongues and prophecy and all this other stuff. Those are important gifts, but not all speak in tongues, not all prophesy. But I'll tell you what, every single one of us needs spiritual discernment today like never before. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves. Isn't that amazing? Right in the midst of the congregation. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after who? After themselves. Speaking perverse things, making disciples of themselves. Okay, so what are these perverse things, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. The term in Greek is diastropho. It means to distort, to twist, and to misrepresent. And again, rat poison is 98% food, and just a little bit of a twist. Remember when Satan tested Jesus in the wilderness? Tempted him. What did he do? He quoted scripture. Man, how's that for boldness? He quoted scripture to Jesus with a little twist. With a little twist. And that's the way they work today. False teachers with a twist. You've heard my name for these folks. I call them Twistians. They twist the word of God and think they're Christians, but they're Twistians. These false teachers twist God's truth to their own perverted ends. That's what it means. They twist it enough to their own perverted ends. And they draw away people to themselves. They make disciples of themselves. And it's amazing how these cults and isms do that. They make disciples of themselves. In doing so, they draw people away. They get drawn out. They pull people out of church. Come to my home Bible study. They draw them away. The term is apaspao, to drag away, to tear away. And that's what wolves do, ravenous wolves do. They tear the sheep away and they tear them to shreds. And they drag them away and they devour them. The watchman prays for the flock and does not pray on the flock. You know the difference, don't you? To pray for the flock and not pray, P-R-E-Y, on the flock. And there's a difference there. Paul watched, Paul warned to tears. He was broken over it. And I hope for all of us that, you know, when one of these sheep gets snatched away, that it would bring tears to our eyes and break our hearts, that we would go out and try to bring them back. Over the years and the tears, I've watched, I've warned. I've seen the heartbreak of this happening. Notice verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. Now, Paul gives to them and to us tremendous wisdom here. Number one, Paul didn't complain. He didn't cave in. What did he do? He commended them to God. That's the all-important thing. Paul knew that they belonged to God. They're his sheep. And so what Paul does when he leaves is he prays and he commends them to God. This was, and Paul knew it, his greatest resource, to give them over to the Lord, to commend them to God, to pray for them, and the word of his grace. And again, we can see how important prayer is. We need to be a people of prayer, to humble ourselves and pray and to seek his face. And so what Paul does before he leaves, as he addresses these elders, he commends these people. He entrusts them to God and to the Bible. This is a tremendous testimony to the all-sufficient, divinely inspired scriptures. And do you look at God's word that way, that it's all-sufficient? This book is all-sufficient. It gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Everything we need is right here in this book. All-sufficiency. It's divinely inspired. It's given to us from God. And what does it do? It builds them up, Paul says. And that's why it's so important to get into God's word so it can build us up in our most holy faith. It gives them that inheritance, it says. What is that inheritance? Among the believers. The word gives us assurance of that which is to come. Assurance in everything that comes our way as believers, as the body of Christ. Prayer and the word. Notice verse 33. Another heavy duty verse. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Wow. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Interesting is that the wolves are only takers, aren't they? You ever notice? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Send it in. Seed faith. All this stuff. The wolves are takers. The good shepherd and his sheep are givers. Look at the life of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He gave it all. He laid down his life for all of the sinners in this world. He came into this world and laid down his life for the whole world, for God so loved the world. When Jesus was a taker, what did he take? He took our sins upon himself on the cross. Isn't that heavy? He was a taker. What he took was our sins. Everything. Past, present, and future. But you know what? It's a greater blessing to give. What a blessing it is to give more than to receive. Notice what it says here. He says, I have shown in every way, you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wow. And so you got to believe that when Paul talks about his laboring, I would have to believe as he closes his message here and as he sets before the elders his example, his own life. And he could honestly say, I've not fleeced the flock, but I fed the flock. Money was not in his motivation. I believe that he stood before them. He held out his calloused hand so they could see that that's how he labored to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the calluses as a tent maker. And it was through these hands, I'm sure he said, that my necessities were provided. It's better to give than to receive. And Paul, too, was a giver. He gave it all. He laid it all down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. When you read this, there's just a note of sadness, you know, as I look at this section. The time has come. His 3 years is up. The exhortation is over with the elders here. I suppose they, as they stood there on the dock, that they could see that the ship was ready to sail. And when his prayer is over, notice what happens in verse 37. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. They loved him dearly. He loved them dearly. He had just this deep love for them. Why? Because, number one, he had led them to Christ. He had given them the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin. New lives, new hearts, new hope, new home in heaven. He led them to Christ. He loved them. You know, if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth, right? We love our kids, and we don't just let them get away with anything and everything. We have to discipline them. We have to tell them the truth. We have to teach them. And that was part of Paul's ministry there. He loved them to tell them the truth and to give them the word. And it's not popular at times. I'm sure that he had many sheep bites. I often thought sheep were vegetarians till I got into ministry, and I found out they're carnivorous at times. He loved them. He taught them. He poured his life into them. And it's wonderful the way that works in the body of Christ. We pour our lives into one another as we give to one another. He taught them. Now this immense sorrow grips them. And they know that they will see his face no more. This side of heaven. I'm sure he tore himself away from them. It was hard. With the kissing and the embracing and the love that they had, the tears. I was looking at this week and I'm going, you know what? Here's a pastor that left the right way with tears. He had to be pulled away. He didn't leave in the midst of a scandal for fleecing the flock, for stealing money, for illicit sexual relationships in the church. He left the right way for the right reason. His ministry was successful. Why? Number one, as we saw this morning, because he is innocent of the blood of men. He gave them all of the truth, all of God's word. Secondly, he gave them the full counsel of God, not keeping back anything. I think that's so important today, that we hear the whole balanced message, the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. Thirdly, he knew that it was God's church and not his. And I would think that we need to know that as well today. Yeah, I know people say, I go to Pastor So-and-so's church or whatever, just so to kind of give an idea where you fellowship. But you know what? It's not that pastor's church. It's God's church, purchased in his own blood. Fourthly, he warned of and exposed savage wolves. That's important today as well. Not that you go on a witch hunt, you know. I think it's so important to judge a tree by its fruit. And he warned them of the savage wolves that would come in. Fifthly, he did the right thing in warning them. And also he commended them to God and the Bible, the Word of God. He gave them over to the Word. God's church, God's people, God's Word. He never fleeced, but only fed the flock of God. Also, we see how he worked. He labored. It was worth him working a side job so at night he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a giver and not a taker. How would the ministry be today if everybody was a giver? I'm not talking, we're not going to take up an offering. I know there would be pastors now. Oh, wait, brother, we're going to take up a wave offering. Open your wallets, take out your biggest bill and wave it, and the ushers will come by to pick it up. I've seen that happen with these hucksters before. No, the meaning of being a giver is giving of yourself. Just giving of yourself, your heart, your love, your life to one another. He was a giver and not a taker. He left on the right terms. Here he's kneeling and praying, the tears, the kisses. Bon voyage, Brother Paul. We love you. See you in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Who knows what tomorrow holds? Oftentimes when snowbirds leave here, we get them come and going, you know how the snowbirds come. But you know what? The same thing can hold true on Sunday. I like to stand outside just to thank people for coming and bless them and thank you so much for, you know, being here and all. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I think, you know what? This could be the last time that I see this person, snowbirds especially. You know, 6 months or a year, whenever they come back, you never know. We don't. We kind of just at times take it for granted that we're going to see one another again. I think it's so important that we love one another to the extent that it's sad when we have to say so long, not goodbye. And that's part of being that body, that church, that blood-bought fellowship of saints that God has established. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your admonitions. Thank you for giving us what we need. And Lord, we do need spiritual discernment in the times in which we live. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your shed blood on the cross, Lord, that we might be forgiven and be new creations in Christ. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Thank you, Lord, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. How can we outgive you, Lord? You've given it all for us. And I believe, Lord, you would call us to give it all. And again, not money. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And you said, I call you friends. And we are to deny ourselves daily and to pick up our cross and to follow you. And to live sacrificial lives unto you, Lord, who loved us and gave your life for us. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's never given their life to you. Maybe they're just living for themselves. And you've spoken to them through your Spirit. And the time is short. And maybe you're here this morning and not absolutely sure that you're saved. Well, Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you. And he wants to spend eternity with you. But you need to make amends with him. Meaning that you need to repent of your sins and turn to him. And call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And if you would like to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ and have all of your sins forgiven and have a new heart and a new hope and a new home in heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is that day of salvation if you've not already done it. If you'd like to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Those of us who are believers, as we come to the Lord's table, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are not to partake of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. Meaning that if you're backslidden or you're living in blatant sin, you need to get right with God even before you partake of the cup and the bread. And let's just take a moment in our hearts, in the heart of hearts before God, and ask him silently in our hearts if there's anything within our hearts that would cause us not to be able to partake in communion today. Because the Apostle Paul also warns that some of those that have partaken of communion in an unworthy manner have even gotten sick and died. This is a serious thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. So as the ushers come forward and you pass out the cup and the bread, just take a moment in your own heart and get right with God. Look at this mountain.